Revelation chapter number 13 this evening. Book of Revelation. Right. In our last three messages in Revelation, we've looked at the Antichrist, and we saw how that the Antichrist was the direct opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week, we're confronted by what I'd like to call the anti-Holy Spirit. We see how that Satan tries to duplicate the Holy Trinity with his unholy Trinity. You have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet, just like you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. This week we're confronted with the false prophet, and he will be the direct opposite of the Holy Spirit. And let's take a look at Revelation chapter number 13. And we'll begin reading verse number 11. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is number of a man. His number is 666. 666. 666. So we see here, I mentioned the beast from the earth, and we call him the false prophet. As I said before, We live in some very deceptive times, don't we? And it's getting increasingly so. And it's very easy to be deceived. And that's why we as Christians must stay on our guard. We must not only stay on our guard and be sober, but we must stay in the book. I tell you, if you're not in the Scriptures, if you don't aren't wise to what the Scriptures have to say, it's very easy to get pulled away from the Scriptures, because there are many deceivers and many false Christs, many who have not the Spirit of God within them, but they have a spirit that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And we see here the false prophet will be, of course, during the time of the tribulation period, and just as the anti-Christ is a individual who is not one that we want to be reckoned with. I'm glad that we're not going to be here, not going to be around here. He's a very wicked individual. So also will this false prophet be, although on the surface he's going to look completely harmless. He's going to appear to be something that he's not. And that's the same way that Antichrist came, wasn't it? He came appearing to be something that he was not. And then in the middle of the 3.5 year tribulation, then he was unveiled what his true colors really were. And so we see here the false prophet, as I said, is going to be the direct opposite of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we make that statement? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit, we know, leads men into all truth, doesn't he? That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said when he was walking the earth, just before he left his disciples and before he was crucified, he said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. How do we know what the truth is? How can we discern truth as believers? Well, God's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that guides us into what is truth, what the truth of the Scripture is. And just as the Holy Spirit leads men into all truth, the false prophet will seduce men into all error. We see there in Revelation 13, in verses 11 through 14 that we read, it talks about his deception, especially there in verse 14, it says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." So he's going to be a deceiver. He will seduce men into error. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, we know, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, contrary to what the charismatic movement would have you to believe, and they try to glorify the Holy Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit's not around to glorify himself, but he's here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ according to the words of Jesus in John chapter number 16, verse number 13 and 14. It says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And Jesus said, "For he shall not speak of himself." Then in verse 14, he says, "He shall glorify me." So Jesus said the Holy Spirit would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that the false prophet will glorify the Antichrist. Look at verse number 12 there of our text. "And he exerciseth all the power of the beast, first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." So he's elevating the Antichrist. He's glorifying the Antichrist and causing those that are in the world to worship this Antichrist. Now, we see thirdly, just as the Holy Spirit made fire to come down in the form of cloven tongues on the day of Pentecost, remember that happening in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 3, we see here that the false prophet is going to call fire down from heaven there in verse number 13. And he says, "And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Fourthly, the Holy Spirit gives life. He's the life giver. He's the one that quickens us. In fact, Ephesians says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The Holy Spirit does that in our lives. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, in response to that faith, gives us life, doesn't he? He gives us life. And just as the Holy Spirit gives life, we'll see that the false spirit, the false prophet here, he will kill, according to verse number 15. Look at verse number 15, "And he had power to give a life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So he's going to be one who kills, not one that gives life. And so he's the anti-Holy Spirit. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit marks with a seal all those who belong to God. We preached about that before in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. It talks about that very thing, how that we were, after that we believe, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Now, so the Holy Spirit marks us with a seal who are believers. But we see here in verse number 16 and 17 that the false prophet marks those who worship Satan. He's going to mark all of those who are not believers. There in verse 16 and 17, he calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We call it the mark of the beast. And he's going to cause them to receive this mark of the beast. He's going to seal these unbelievers, and whoever receives that seal, there's no chance that any of them will ever go to heaven. They will all be damned. They'll all be doomed to eternal damnation. And so, we know that the Antichrist was the governmental. We saw how he was the governmental, economic, and military leader. Well, the false prophet is going to be the leader of false religion. Now, we know that there will be, this time, there will be a one world religion. Right now, going on in the world, I don't know how much you're aware of, but there is a push to bring all religions together. I'm talking about even Christianity and Islam. I mean, could anything be farther from going together than Christianity and Islam? But there is a movement called Chrislam trying to join together. The world is getting ready for the advent of a new global community that will embrace all religions. We call it the ecumenical movement. But it's coming, and it's even now on its way. I can tell you that every town that I've been in since I have been called to preach, there has been somebody in the ecumenical community that has contacted me, wanting me to join in and have our church join in with ecumenical services at Christmas and Easter. And I'd say nothing about it normally because it's not going to happen. Okay, there's no question that we're not going to join in with folks who are not like faith and have somebody, may even be a woman preacher, stand up and open a version that we don't even consider to be the Bible and talk to the people of this church in any way. It's just not going to happen. We are about the truth. We're not about coming together. And what the ecumenical movement is all about is about dropping doctrine. You know, let's just gather together on the things that we can agree on, and let's just get everybody together. Well, friend, that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to come out from among them and be separate. Let's look in detail at this evil one known as the beast from the earth or the false prophet. Let's first of all look at the appearance of the beast there in verse number 11. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." And so the word "another" there means one like in kind. Okay? One like in kind. I beheld one like in kind beast, and he just finished talking about the first beast, the beast that rose up out of the sea. And now here is one that's like in kind. In other words, he's unholy. He's anti-God. He's anti-Christ. In the same way that the Antichrist is those things, so this one, another beast that comes up is one just like the first one that we saw. And he talks about he's come out of the earth. Literally means from the land. And the expositors that I've read behind believe that expression is talking about that he's possibly from Israel, possibly even a Jew. That one way that he will be able to deceive is because of his nationality, and be able to deceive the Jews even. But we see that there are two horns. He not only comes out of the earth, but has two horns, and those speak of power and authority. Now understand, his power and authority come from Satan and also from the Antichrist, but he has no crowns. I mean, this is not a political leader. He's strictly a religious leader, and so his power and authority come from those that he works in conjunction with, and that is Satan and the Antichrist. And he said he's like a lamb. Like a lamb that speaks of gentleness and association with Christ. But listen, this is the anti-lamb. He's not anything like a lamb. He may appear to be as a lamb. That's deception is what it is. He may appear to have qualities. He's going to be a religious man. You know, he'll probably smile and show a lot of teeth. You know, and probably speak great swelling words and be very believable. And in the time in which he lives, he will be very believable because many will believe. Many will be deceived by him. And so he comes like a lamb with that gentleness, and he claims authority, though, as the chosen of God. And people will flock to hear just about anybody who comes that way. You've got a charismatic individual who claims to speak for God. You know, they'll flock to auditoriums just to hear it. They will. I mean, they'll come to Jacksonville Coliseum, and people will pay money even to go in there, you know, to see these folks. But listen, not only is he out of the earth, he's got two horns and like a lamb, but it talks about how he speaks as a dragon. And that ought to tell us something of the deceptiveness, shouldn't it? We know that Satan's deceptive, isn't he? When it says speaks as a dragon, that's one of Satan's names. We saw how he's called the great dragon over there in chapter number 12 and verse number 9. And he speaks with deceptiveness. It falls in line with what the Scripture says, what Paul told Timothy, how in 1 Timothy 4:1 he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So he will be a seducing spirit, and he will give forth doctrines, some teachings, but it will be devil doctrine. Okay, it'll be demonic doctrine. And so he will speak with deceptiveness. So secondly, he is intent on devouring people's lives and souls. It falls right in line with his satanic association. That's why Peter told us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And this false prophet is intent, right along with Satan and Antichrist, he's intent on devouring people's lives and souls. And of course, he's a liar. You know, one of the great characteristics of Satan is that he speaks a lie. That's what Jesus said in John 8:44. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so Satan's a liar. Every demon's a liar. The Antichrist will be a liar. The false prophet will be a liar. And so we see the appearance of the beast there in verse 11. Then we see the authority of the beast and spoken of in verse number 12. It says, "And he exercises all the power of the first beast," talking of the Antichrist before him. He exercises the power. It's not his own power he exercises. It's the power of the Antichrist, which we know the power of the Antichrist came from where? Satan. So it was satanic power. He's empowered by the devil, and he acts with the authority of the Antichrist and the devil. And it says there, "And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." So he causes the world to worship the Antichrist and the devil. And we know that Paul told in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4, he spoke regarding the Antichrist, how that he was one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, Antichrist is going to make that believable. He's going to promote that. And I want you to think of the repulsiveness of devil worship today. You know, it's getting worse. We're seeing more and more devil worshipers. They're popping up on the scene more and more, involved in things, and there's been things that come into the news, and there's been questioning whether devil worshipers had association with those things. Well, that's no doubt that these things are going to increase in the day and time which we live, and continue to increase as we move toward the rapture and as things go into the tribulation period. One day, almost the entire world is going to worship the devil, and they'll think that they're worshiping God come down to man. They won't think that they're worshiping the devil, but they will be worshiping him. And look at the activities of the beast there in verse number 13 through 15. Excuse me. It says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." I want you to think about it. Here he is. He's going to perform miracles. Not all miracles are of God. And we need to realize that. If you think that all miracles are of God, you're going to be deceived. Okay? You're going to be deceived even in this day and time which we live. Because there are a bunch of wicked people who can perform some miracles. And they have the power of Satan to be able to do those things. But here we see he's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. Now, this is reminiscent of what the man of God named Elijah did over in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember the story of Elijah? How that Elijah, of course, he was standing against the prophets of Baal, and he was able to call down fire from heaven when they weren't able to do it. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. Malachi 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And, you know, with the false prophet duplicating Elijah's miracle, he may claim that he's the Elijah of the present day. He may claim that very thing. I don't know. We're not told. But he might claim to be that. But we need to understand that not all miracles are of God. I want you to think back in the book of Exodus. As God sent Moses to Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh's magicians duplicated Moses' miracles? Huh? Made the first miracle, the rod became a serpent. They cast down his rod, and rod became a serpent. Well, you know, they did so too. Now, Moses' rod ate up all their rods. His snake ate up all their snakes. But nevertheless, they duplicated the miracle of the rod becoming a serpent. In Exodus 7, verse 22, Moses turned the water to blood. Well, they turned the water to blood too. And Exodus 8, 7, Moses brought forth frogs upon the land. Well, they were able to do that. But when you get over to Exodus chapter 8, verse number 18 and 19, they weren't able to duplicate the lice. You know, they weren't able to do that. And what did they say in Exodus 8, 19? "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." This is the finger of God. What about the present day charismatic movement? I mean, you know, there are a lot of that are in that movement that claim to be able to perform miracles. No doubt, there are some miracles that are being performed. But listen, they've not raised the dead. How do I know they're not of Christ? How do I know they're not after Christ? Well, the apostles were able to raise the dead, and Jesus Christ was able to raise the dead. They're not able to do that. You know, there are other deceivers that are out there. You need to watch out for them. I tell you what, every time this one fellow comes on, I haven't seen him in a while, but any of you ever seen the magician David Blaine? David Blaine? That name ever comes across, that guy's very wicked, very evil. You know, he'll make you believe that he is able to do some things. I don't know how he does it, but listen, it's through the power of Satan. It's not through the power of God, because he's not a Christian. He's not saved. But not all men of God do miracles either. You know, there's some folks say, "Well, you're not a real preacher because you don't do miracles." Well, listen, John the Baptist didn't do miracles. John the Baptist was one of the greatest preachers. In John 10:41, it says, "Many resorted unto him," speaking of Jesus, "and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." John just spake the truth. And friend, that's all I do. I just speak the truth. I can't heal your leg, you know, if your leg's got a bum leg. I can't heal your arm, brother Doug. I know you'd like for me to be able to smack you on the arm and say, "Yay, you shall be healed," but it ain't going to happen, okay? I can pray for you, and God's able to do it, if that be His will. But listen, you know, God, that's not what God called me to do. I don't have to verify my message. My message is authenticated by the Word of God. If I share with you the Word of God and I compare Scripture with Scripture and share with you how these things are, this is what thus saith the Lord, that's the authentication that I need. And the purpose of miracles during the time of the apostles was for the authentication of the Word of God. When they spake the Word of God, it was to authenticate that they were speaking on God's behalf. Because there was not the written word of God, and so we see that not all men do that. In fact, Matthew 11:11 says of John the Baptist, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there are, hath not risen greater than John the Baptist." So John the Baptist, who Jesus said is the was the greatest preacher, he didn't perform miracles, so I don't feel so bad. You know, I'm not nowhere near what John the Baptist was, but I don't perform any miracles and not planning on trying to do any of those. And so if you're looking for it, don't be looking for it. We see here that he will use miracles to convince people to become idolaters. There, look at verse 14. It says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." He's going to convince people to become idolaters and make image. Now, that ought to tell you right there that he's anti-God, right? "Thou shalt not make any graven image," is what, you know, that's breaking one of the Ten Commandments right there. But he's going to convince people to do that very thing. And we see there in verse number 15 that he makes the image of the beast to move and speak and demand worship. Look at verse 15. "And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast." And so, well, Brother Jerry, how that's going to happen? Understand that we're not told in scriptures the how oftentimes. Now, sometimes we're able to figure out the how at a later time. It's just like, you know, people used to say, well, how is all the world going to be able to see those two witnesses witnessing on the street? That used to be the question, how? Well, preachers weren't able to say how. But just believe when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And now we know that it's possible with the CNN technologies and, you know, all the satellite stuff, that's very, very easily done. And now, how is this going to happen? How is it robotics? Is it virtual reality? I mean, we look at stuff on TV and in the motion picture industry comes out with, and you say, well, how in the world do they do that? You know, how did that happen? And it looks real, don't it? They make it look very real. And this is going to look very real. He had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I don't know. You know, I don't know what kind of deception it's going to be. We're not told. But I believe the Bible, just like it says right here, it's going to happen. And then we see that he will cause people to receive the mark of the beast. And there in verses 16, 17, and 18, doesn't matter who you are. You could be Bill Gates, or you could be the lowest person on the totem pole, a servant with no rights or of anything. He'll cause you in order to be able to buy or sell. Now look at verse 16. It says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond." That kind of covers it all, don't it? No matter who you are, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what is this technology? Well, you know, the people you say, well, you know, what's the mark of the beast? And we still say, well, what's the mark of the beast going to be like? You know, and then I remember when the UPC codes came out. Boy, well, that was the mark of the beast. That was a precursor to the mark of the beast. And then the V chips that they put up under people's skin for a medical identity, and they put them in dogs for identity. If you lose your dog in the community, they can scan that chip and they can tell that dog belongs to you. Oh, that's the mark of the beast. Now they come out with a new thing. I got on my desk in there. It's kind of like a invisible tattoo deal that has the same image technology. We don't know what it's going to be, folks. You know, it may be a technology that's here already, maybe one that's yet to come. But we know that from the things that are right here, right now, that it's possible, don't we? We know that it's very possible that folks are going to receive that mark. And as we conclude these thoughts on the second beast, I want to ask you some questions. You know, how open are you to new forms of worship? You know, it ought not to be, well, we just anything goes. You know, we ought to be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. Do you believe that all religions can operate under the same umbrella? You know, I don't. You know, we talked about how when we were looking in Sunday school, and some of the parables point to the fact that, you know, there's a umbrella called Christendom, isn't there? There's an umbrella called Christendom that not everybody in the Christendom is Christians. Well, you know, this is going to be a bigger, wider umbrella. It's not going to be Christendom. It's going to be religion. The umbrella of religion. And it's going to be all encompassing. And they're going to operate under the same umbrella. Anything goes. You can just, they don't have doctrine that's pure. And let me ask you a question. How important is pure doctrine to you personally? Some folks are not concerned about doctrine. They just go to church, want to go to a church that pleases them. It's kind of like the other day, the phone call I got where the folks, they were more interested. They didn't ask what I preached and what I taught. They were interested in a playground for their kids. Yeah? Well, what kind of prerequisite is that for finding a church? It's pretty poor, don't you think? You know, I want to know what kind of Bible does a person use? What kind of doctrine do you believe in? Those are the kind of people that when they call and they ask, of course we put on our website now, you can go there and you find our doctrinal beliefs, what the beliefs of this church is. Taken right out of our Constitution and bylaws. People call sometimes and ask, well, what do you believe? What is your statement of faith? And so, you know, we want them to know that doctrine is important to us. And it ought to be important to you personally. You ought to care about what your preacher preaches. You ought to care about what's taught out of this pulpit and what's preached out of this pulpit. You know, I'm very careful about who I let up here. You know why? Because, yeah, you have to watch. You know, there's a lot of junk that's going on in the world. Let me ask you, do you think it's acceptable to worship with people of different faith? You know, I'm not going to pull into those ecumenical programs. You know, I don't care if it's for Christmas or Easter or whatever, and it may appear good on the outside, and boy, we just all going to be lovey-dovey and try to get along. Listen, it's important that we stand for truth. It's more important that we stand for truth than that we try to get along with other people in other faiths. And in these last days, we will begin to see more and more of these things that we're talking about come to pass, where it be, as Paul told Timothy, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it ought not to surprise us, we'll begin to see an erosion of the truth and a disappearance of the distinctives that mark us from others. You know, they're distinctive. There's a reason why we call ourselves Fundamental Baptists. Because there's a set of fundamentals that we believe that you can't do without. You know, we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You can't get away from that. There are folks that are out there that don't believe that Jesus is God. Oh, no, Jesus isn't God. But He is God. The Bible very clearly reveals Him as being God. There are other things. When we think about the authority of the Scriptures, there's folks who they believe that and go more with what they feel than they do with what thus saith the Lord in the Bible. Listen, we need to be concerned with what does the Bible say? Because this is our final authority right here. There's a reason why we're Fundamental Baptists. They're fundamentals of the faith, and we adhere to those, and we adhere to them not that we may join with others, but that we may have a distinctiveness that points others to Jesus Christ, because Christ was distinctive. One of the reasons why He was hated is because of what He stood for. Some of His teachings, some of His doctrine that He gave forth, and that He stood very strongly about, the very fact that He claimed to be God in the flesh. That was one of the reasons why He was sent to Calvary in the eyes of the world. That's what they were doing. They didn't realize they were playing right into the Lord gave His life. He was giving His life. But nevertheless, they were thinking, He claims to be God. He's a blasphemer. No, He's God. And folks, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. All right, I don't know what your need might be tonight, but listen, I know that we all have a need to be more diligent in our Bible study, be diligent in our attendance to church. I mean, this is the reason why that preacher harps on Sunday school attendance, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why? You know, God gives me messages. I got 4 messages a week. You know, a lot of folks, they hear 1/4 of what God's given to me. Now, are they more apt to be deceived or less apt to be deceived? more apt. More apt. And they may not believe that, but they're more apt to be deceived than those who come, as many of our faithful folks do, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we need to be in the house of God. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to stand strong one with another, pray for one another in these deceptive times, don't we? If you're here without Christ tonight, we invite you to come during the invitation time. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But I don't know what your need might be. Maybe God's brought some things to your mind. Maybe somebody you know is being deceptive. Somebody being pulled away into something that's not got the truth. It's full of error. And we need to pray for those individuals. Try to help them to see the truth. I've had individuals in my churches before. I remember distinctively a fellow in my second church when I was in Greenbrier, Tennessee. And he was pulled into a cult called The Way. And I tried to get to show him from Scripture how these folks were in error. And of course, he wanted to go with his feelings rather than go with the truth of God's Word. But later on, he came back to the church and said, testimony as he came back to the Lord, he said, look, the preacher tried to tell me. He said, I didn't want to believe it, but the preacher spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. These folks are a cult, and I thank the Lord for a preacher that would stand for the truth as he did. So, these are deceptive times, and we don't do anything, any good for anybody by taking and joining hands with folks that are not of the truth. We just don't do anybody any good. Don't do ourselves any good. We don't do the world any good. We certainly don't do the name of Christ any good. Let's stand strong in these days in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth, that we have the truth, and it's found in the Word of God. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to stay in the book, stay in church, stay around the folks who love you, and Lord, that we might not be deceived in these days that we find ourselves in. We know that the deceivers are all around us, and they're getting worse, and they're getting more in number. And Lord, we need in these last days to be more diligent in our faith, more diligent in the things that you've called us to, and Lord, to help pull folks out of the fire. Maybe family, maybe friends, maybe others who are being deceived, that we see being deceived. Help us to not only stand for the truth, but Lord, to speak the truth. Lord, if there's one that needs help tonight, needs salvation, we pray they'll come and get saved tonight. But Lord, you have your will in the way in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please.